time right now. But a number of months ago, it would have been maybe halfway through last year, I think, God laid upon my heart a new theme for our church. Actually, we were looking at our purpose of our church, the leaders were, and our values. And it kind of came out of that. And I got this new theme that encapsulates the values of the gospel. And the new theme I'm talking about can be summed up in one word. It's on the front page of the newsletter, and it's the word big. Big. That's a big word. Amen? Amen. Okay. We serve a big God who loves us big time and has given us big promises and has planned a big future for us in a big heaven. Amen. And when you think about it, God is big. And when you think about it, the whole vibe of the Bible is about fruitfulness, it's about increase, and it's about growth. And God is building us to be bigger people. Amen. He doesn't want us to stay the same. He wants to see increase, us growing in Him and in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is just a preamble. It's actually not the sermon, but I'm just warning you what's coming up. The word big is that we're going to use it as an acronym for the values of the gospel that best express the vibe of our church. So we had these seven values. Most of you probably can't even remember them. And we shrunk them down to three, and it's the word big is an acronym for our values. So each time I speak over the next few weeks until I run out of things to say, next couple of months, I'm going to be attempting the best I can to present another aspect to the word big, and by the time we're finished, we're all going to be bigger people. So that's really the end of the preamble. Amen. And I can see that you're gripped by that. Amen. That's very big of you, everybody. Amen. But today, I want to begin with soft approach. It is a bit of a soft approach to the theme of big by telling you a story. Who likes stories? I love stories. I love Bible stories. And so what we're going to do today, just briefly, we're going to dig into one of the Bible's most beautiful stories. And this story is simply known as Ruth. Anybody's name Ruth here today? Ah, I see the hand. Amen. That's my sister-in-law, Ruth. The Book of Ruth. I wonder how many people here have read the Book of Ruth. Probably many of you have. Yeah, how many chapters does it have? Has four. Well done. Well done. Has four chapters, just tiny little chapters embedded in the Old Testament of the Bible. It's well worth reading when you go home. The story of Ruth is a story of redemption. It's also a story of restoration. And it revolves around three primary characters. Their names are Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. There are other people, but they're the three primary characters. This beautiful story is mostly located in Bethlehem. Just going to ask a quick question. Has anybody ever heard of Bethlehem before? Yeah, we associate it with a Christmas story, don't we? Well, this story actually is located mostly in Bethlehem, in ancient Israel, and it's actually about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. So that makes it about 3,000 years from today. And even though it's 3,000 years into our past, the culture in which Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz lived, so they lived in a place, Bethlehem, in a country called Israel, but the prevailing culture that they lived in had some uncanny similarities to our modern Aussie culture today. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz lived in a period of Israelite history known as the time of the judges. You could check that out for yourself, what that means. But in the book of Judges, which is just before Ruth, the book of Judges describes what the culture was like. We've got it on the screen there. It describes what the culture was like at that time in one sentence. This is actually the final sentence of the book of Judges. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and this is their culture. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Interesting statement. Instead of walking according to the wisdom and commands of God, these Israelite people chose to do whatever seemed right in their own eyes. They chose to make their own rules, and their rules changed regularly. What does it mean that people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes? Well, it means that the people lived out their lives being guided by their own personal preferences about everything. Their feelings dictated how they expressed their social behavior and how they lived out their relationships. And their feelings, how they felt about things, guided how they resolved the ethical issues of life. Over time, these Israelites, over several decades, they moved away from what we call moral absolutes. And they embraced the belief that you can decide what is right and wrong for you according to your opinion and according to how you feel on that particular day. That's how it was in Israel. Now imagine, is everybody still with me? Imagine if you applied that kind of thinking to driving on the roads. Sometimes I think some people here perhaps might do that. I don't know. That's a shot from China. I've actually been in several countries, and maybe you have too, where in other countries, some countries, no one seems to obey the road rules. They have road rules, but nobody knows what they are. Nobody's following them. And so people, they drive according to how they feel about the road conditions. And it is a frightening experience. We experienced it early last year, driving from Ooty to the airport, 6-hour drive with this Indian taxi driver. And I was nearly throwing up all the way. It was frightening. It's like we were in a race. In some places, they drive on both sides of the road if they want to. And they ignore the traffic lights and they ignore the road signs. You know, to you and me, a red light always means stop. Always. Tomorrow it will mean stop. Today it means stop. A red light means stop. But in some places in the world, a red traffic light is just a pretty color. And so these people drive according to how they prefer to drive, with little regard for other people on the road, and certainly with no respect for the rules. And so, you know, people say, oh, I've heard people say when they've been to these countries, wow, aren't they so skillful? No, they're crazy. It's amazing how they managed to do that. No, it's not amazing, because the stats are that in those kind of countries, when they drive like that, people die. They have so many accidents. And when they have an accident, it's terrible. And so people die because of that. People doing their own thing, people die. And it makes for an ineffective road system. Well, imagine life in a society that approached community living with that same kind of attitude, where people did whatever they wanted to do. What would happen? Well, let me tell you, it would be a disaster. It would be chaotic. Let me describe what would happen. There would be a clash of preferences. I want to drive there. No, I want to drive there. I want to go that way. No, you're going the wrong way. There'll be a clash of preferences. Violence would increase in that community. There would be weird and abhorrent behaviors taking place as people follow their own distorted preferences. People will feel unsafe in the community. Family life and family structure would crumble, and there would be civil unrest. And even nature would behave weirdly. And all of this, what I've just described, is exactly what was happening in the country where Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz lived. All of what I've just described was happening. Read the book of Judges. And this is saying similar things are happening in our country today and have been happening for a while here in Australia. We are a nation that once had a respect for God. I know you might find that really hard to believe today, but there was a time. Do you know when the Australian Constitution was written, the politicians in the preamble there were not going to mention about God? Do you know there was a public outcry from the community saying Australians wanted God in the preamble of the Constitution? That is an historical fact. Australia was once a nation where people had respect for God. I'm not suggesting that everybody was born again, but what I am suggesting very strongly, that even people who weren't born again used to fear God. People used to, in Australia, have respect for the Ten Commandments. In fact, the way Australia works, our law system, is based basically upon the Ten Commandments. Australia has not been a Hindu country. Australia has not been a Muslim nation. Australia was largely founded on a biblical worldview. We need to hear this, don't we, from time to time? And Australia has become one of the more prosperous and healthier nations of the world as a direct consequence of having a biblical worldview. Now, I'm just preaching a sermon, so I'm just saying a whole bunch of stuff. But I could go a lot deeper with anybody who would want to debate that issue with me. That's actually a fact. We're a blessed country because we had a biblical worldview. However, today, that respect for God has long been discarded by large sections of the population. And the Bible is given no place in our modern culture. Am I right or am I right? Absolutely, I'm right. So rather than new principle for living, this is just like it was in Israel, rather than new principle for living in Australia is not... It is for you to live as you want to live, according to your preferences and feelings. You be you. I love that slide. I answer a higher law. If it feels good, do it. For example, today if you're a man, I'm trying to be really sensitive to what I'm saying. I don't want to offend anybody. But today if you're a man and you're born male, and yet if you feel like you're a woman, then go ahead and live as a woman if it feels right for you. That's what's happening. And some sections of our society today applaud and encourage such behavior. And I'm not wishing to make light of complex psychological issues that people have. I'm sincerely not. But this new reality captures the absurdity of living according to your own moral preferences. If you feel okay about something, then it means it must be right for you. If it feels good, then it must be good. Be true to your feelings. And I find this, quite frankly, to be really scary. And I find this to be an irrational worldview. And the question has to be, where will it end? So we must ask, okay, what's the results? What's happening? What's happening in Australia as a consequence of our cultural shift over the last 5 decades? It hasn't just happened. It's been happening little bit by little bit over the last 5 decades or so. Well, in Australia today, you see clashes of preferences that sometimes gives way to violence. That's a shot in Australia. There are weird and abhorrent behaviors taking place as people follow their own distorted preferences. People feel so unsafe in our communities. People are afraid. Society and families are crumbling. And there are signs of civil unrest. And in Australia, even nature is behaving weirdly. But in spite of all this, let's remind ourselves, God still loves people whoever they are. And this is the thing, God's desire is actually to bless. God's desire for every person in our nation is that they live under His grace and under His favor. However, when we stop listening to God's wisdom and when we start living according to our own feelings and preferences, then everything just starts to go pear-shaped. And it's against this cultural backdrop that we in this room and Christians around Australia are endeavoring to follow Jesus and do our lives. And we're going against the social current right now. And sometimes it feels really hard because sometimes you stand out. Seriously, those posties ripped down, the posters of Franklin Graham? Seriously? Crazy, isn't it? I don't mean to get worked up, everybody, about anything. I'm actually in my right mind, everybody. It's okay. But it's against this same cultural backdrop that our story of Ruth, you've got to understand this. So our story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz takes place. It was the same world for them as it is for us today. And nonetheless, in their story, which I'll tell really quickly, but in the story you'll see how their lives collided together miraculously, and they didn't even know it was happening, and how they came under the providence and grace of God, and they enjoyed great blessing. And my point today is this, is the world might not know what it's doing, but God hasn't left us. He's still working in our lives. We can still live under His grace, and we can still have a mighty 2019. Praise God! So in the same way, God's working in your life, whether you can feel Him or not, whether you can see Him or not. And because you belong to God, He sees you and He's working for your good. That's another good place to say amen. In fact, come on, let's give the Lord a clap. Come on, come on, come on. So our story, and I'm going to do it in 2 minutes flat, begins with Naomi. Naomi and her family lived in Bethlehem, but what happened? A famine came. Nature was behaving weirdly. Been no rain. They're in drought. And so Naomi and her family decided to move to another country next door to them where there was rain and there was crops. And the name of that country was Moab. At first, when they arrived, it was really good, made new friends. And, you know, it was great. It was good. Everything went really well for them. And even her two sons, they got married to local girls, Moabite girls. One of the girls' name was Orpah, and the other one's was named Ruth. Everything was great. But then one day, tragedy struck the family, and Naomi's husband died. And it was just a devastating blow to her. And then sometime later, after that sad event, Naomi's, both her sons, they died. So she'd lost her husband. She'd lost her sons, and there was no Centrelink for her. There was no form of any form of social welfare, and Naomi was getting too old to work. How was she going to survive? Who was going to feed her? How was this woman meant to survive? Anyway, the rains had come to Israel, the drought had been broken, and she had no option. She thought, I just better get home. I just better go home. Maybe I've got a chance to survive there. So she went to go home. But both her young daughter-in-laws, they said they would go with her. And you got to remember, they were grieving. They'd lost their husbands as well. It was a terrible situation. But Naomi, this older woman, did not try to hang on to the girls for her own advantage. She didn't try to manipulate them to take care of her and make them feel guilty that they had to take care of her. Others in her culture would have done that because everybody else was living for themselves, but not Naomi. Naomi wisely and compassionately told them both to go home and find another husband and they might be able to survive. So Orpah left. She followed Naomi's wise advice. But Ruth just refused to go. She wouldn't let go of her. And this is what Ruth said to Naomi. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. And here it is, she says, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. And then the Bible says, when Naomi saw Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Ruth's commitment and love to her mother-in-law was in stark contrast to the prevailing attitude of selfishness and me in the culture in which they both lived. They were just different to everybody else. And you know what? We're Christians and we're called to be different to everybody else. Finally, Naomi and Ruth made it back to Bethlehem. It was a terrible journey, but they made it back to where they came from, or where Naomi came from. But they had nothing. Really, literally, they had nothing. They were poor. They were beyond poor. They were lonely. They were widows. They were hungry. And all Naomi's old friends came out to greet her and Ruth. And the Bible says that they could hardly recognize Naomi because she just aged beyond her years. And she'd aged because of her losses. Who knows that sometimes life can do that to you? Absolutely it can. And Naomi, they welcomed her back, and then Naomi said to them, "Don't call me by my name, Naomi. Call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant, but Mara means bitter. And life had been bitter to her. And maybe today, life has been bitter to you. Who knows that we live in a difficult world where sometimes things just don't work out. Absolutely. Trouble and disaster had struck down these two good people. They now had their backs to the wall. How were they going to survive? And that's how Ruth chapter 1 finishes with that scenario. Chapter 2. You ready, everybody, for what happens next? Ruth then decided she had to find some food. You know, where do you find food in this place? I've got to find some food. We've got to get quicker. We're going to die. Fortunately, it was harvest time. So Ruth just randomly just chose a field and started picking up stalks of barley, because it was barley season, that the harvesters had left behind. She was at a distance, and people used to do that in those days. She wasn't the first one to do that. But she kept a distance, and she was just picking up the barley stalks. But what she did was really dangerous, everybody. She was a young woman on her own out in the fields, and she was very vulnerable. She was living in a lawless society. However, fortunately for her, the providence of God, the farm owner happened to just show up. He was a middle-aged man. He showed up, and his name was Boaz. And this Boaz, in this godless society, shouted out to his workers, "The Lord be with you." And they responded, "The Lord bless you." He was a godly man. Boaz was a devoted follower of the Lord, even when everybody else wasn't. And he was doing business in a culture that had rejected the Lord, but he still was following the Lord. And so should we. Amen. Anybody here a business owner? Try tomorrow morning going into your factory or wherever. "The Lord be with you." See what they say. Boaz saw Ruth working and collecting the stalks of barley. And so Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting. Then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I'm only a foreigner." In other words, I'm just nobody. "Yes, I know," Boaz replied, "but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." "I hope I will continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You've comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I'm not one of your workers." Boaz was a godly man, and today Australia needs godly men. Have we got any godly men here today? Come on, have we? Come on, you guys. Real men are godly men. Real men follow Jesus. Real men pray. Real men treat ladies with respect. That's all I got to say. Boaz was a godly man, but Ruth and Naomi were also virtuous women. What a great word, virtuous. We live in a society that says, "She's an attractive woman. Oh, she's pretty. She's hot." How do they? Anyway, she's sexy. And everything's about your physical image. Oh, I need to lose more weight. Why? I need people to accept me. I need to do my hair different. I want to look beautiful. Everything's about the outside. Outside. Ruth and Naomi were virtuous women. You never hear anybody saying about anybody, other women, that they're virtuous. And I'd say one of the greatest attributes to describe a woman is to describe her as being virtuous. A godly woman, a virtuous woman. Australia needs godly men, but Australia also needs virtuous women. We've got too many sexy women. We now need some virtuous women who fear God and honor God. So you've got these people colliding together. Boaz, a godly man. Ruth and Naomi, virtuous women. Now they were just colliding together under the providence of God, and they didn't really know what was going on. And that day, Ruth went home with lots of grain and food for Naomi, and Naomi just couldn't believe it. She was going, "What happened?" And Ruth told her all about it. And Ruth and Naomi was just so excited. And then Naomi says, "Ruth, I've got to tell you something. That field you randomly stumbled into, that's owned, that Boaz, he's got family connections to us." And Ruth said, "Really?" And she said, "Yeah, really, truly, yeah, truly." And they were so excited. That kindness of Boaz was the first piece of good news that these two women had experienced in a long while. So all through the harvest season, Boaz made sure Ruth and Naomi were safe, and he made sure that they had plenty of food. They were doing okay. That's how the second chapter of the book of Ruth finishes. Third chapter. Eventually, Naomi said to Ruth, as we're coming to the end of the barley harvest, "You need to get married. And I know who you need to marry. You need to marry Boaz." There was a bit of an age gap, but she needed to marry Boaz. So Naomi made it clear to Ruth that she had to make the first move, because if you keep waiting for this guy, you're going to be waiting forever. You know how it is, ladies. But the move she was going to make on Boaz was full of risk, literally. Literally. A lot of risk. But Ruth was a courageous woman. What does Australia need today? Courageous women who do the right thing. The barley harvest was finished, and Boaz and his men were drinking a little bit, celebrating the great harvest that they had. And it was just great. And they were at the threshing floor, and then they all fell asleep around the threshing floor. When all the men had fallen asleep, Naomi instructed Ruth to put her best dress on and wear some perfume. And girls, that's just some really good advice I just want to give you just there. Amen. If you're going to make a move, make sure you wear your best dress and put perfume on. And Boaz is asleep, so Naomi says you've got to sneak up on him. And while he's sleeping, don't wake him up, but just uncover, take his, the doona off his feet. That's what you got to do, and then lie down at his feet. Ruth did exactly that. And then during the night, Boaz just woke up with a start, and he realized somebody was sleeping at his feet. It startled him and frightened him. He saw it was Ruth. Then he asked her why she was there. Why are you doing this? What are you doing? And then Ruth said, "I am your servant, Ruth," she replied. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." That statement is just packed with symbolism. We'll leave that for another day. But this was Ruth's marriage proposal to Boaz. I don't know if this same marriage proposal would work for you when you make your move. It's got to be culturally relevant, you know what I'm saying? but it was packed with symbolism. And Boaz understood immediately what she was asking. He got it. He got it straight away, And he was just totally caught by surprise. He was actually so sick he didn't even realize she was interested in him, And he expressed that. But the thing is, Ruth should not have been there to start with. It was nighttime. You got all these guys hanging around, and some of them have just been hired recently, and it's dangerous. And she was placing herself at great risk. And Boaz himself, he'd had a little bit to drink, but he didn't lay a hand on her. Instead, he was just delighted by her proposal, and he treated her with honor, and he agreed to do everything he could to make their marriage happen, to rescue Ruth and to rescue Naomi. But there was a huge chance. That was one risk. This is another risk. There was a huge chance that the whole thing would go pear-shaped. There was a really big problem. But who knows, we serve a big God. Amen. And this is a big problem. It was a problem because another family businessman had a legal right to marry Ruth first before Boaz. It's all a cultural thing. Potentially, Ruth could end up with a man she does not love and who might not care for Naomi. They put everything on the line. That's how the third chapter ends, and that's the end of the story. No, it's not. I'll keep going through. The next day, Boaz kept his word to Ruth. This is the final chapter. He took the other family businessman to a legal gathering of civic leaders to talk through the situation. Boaz very cleverly led the other businessman through the implications of what it meant to marry Ruth. There's some financial implications involved. Finally, the other family businessman conceded and handed over to Boaz the legal right for him to marry Ruth instead. Boaz had fought and won Ruth for himself. Isn't it great, ladies, if a man fights for you? And Anyway, that's all I've got to say about that. Let's move on. But the truth is he had fought and won Ruth for himself, but he won because God was working behind the scenes. And he didn't even know God was working behind the scenes. God is always working to bless those who follow him. So, ladies and gentlemen, Boaz married Ruth. And both Ruth and Naomi moved in with Boaz onto his property and into his life. They moved from poverty into provision. I'll say it again. They moved from poverty into provision. And that's what God does with us. Sometimes we do go through the dry times. Sometimes we do feel impoverished, maybe financially or even spiritually. But God's plan is not for us to stay there. God's plan is for us to grow. And he takes us from poverty into provision. Amen. And that's their experience. And for Boaz, he had a wife. Whoa. Okay, moving on. And then Ruth had a baby. I'll let you just enjoy that photograph for a minute or two. Just a random picture. He went to church again today. Amen. God bless him. And this is what the Bible says. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family." And then this next line is really interesting. "May this child be famous in Israel." And this is the next line. Remember how she aged? "May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is a son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. And the neighbor women said, "Now at last, Naomi has a son again," and they named him Obed. And then looking back, Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David, the greatest king Israel's ever seen. And Obed was one of the ancestors of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's big. That's really big. What a story. God did something big with three average. Any average people here? My whole life has been defined by average. Anybody else with me on that? Yeah. God did something really big with three average people living in a tough, godless world. And they couldn't often see that God was up to anything. And that's how the story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz concludes. And finish with these thoughts, just a couple of thoughts. In the same way, as you remain faithful to the Lord, and as you choose to walk in his wisdom, whether it's going good for you or bad for you, as you keep your integrity, God is working behind the scenes for you. For the Bible says in Romans 8, chapter 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. While everyone else was doing what seemed right in their own eyes, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, in the times that when they were good or bad, these three people did their best to do what was right in the Lord's eyes. And real life church, it doesn't matter what the rest of the people are doing, we want to live a life that honors God, and we want to do what is right in His eyes. And if we stick to our guns and do that through 2019, God will truly bless us. God will work in our lives. He'll bring the good out of the bad. He'll turn the bad situations around for good. He'll take you from poverty into provision, provided you do what is right in His eyes. Come on, everybody, let's stand up.